Amen, brothers and sisters, people of God, those whom the Holy Spirit has drawn to this place. It is so good to see you all this morning. So good to be in the house of God, knowing that we have the privilege and the honor to hear from God, to hear the word of God spoken, preached, taught. It is our humble activity here to just preach through the Bible. To say what God has said and is saying and will always say until his son, Jesus, comes again. Here we have for us the last section in the chapter of Hebrews, that is chapter 12. And coming off of Mount Zion last Sunday, right? The contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And that is, we're going to be focused on what the preacher, what the author to the Hebrews is doing as he finishes up this section leading into the closing chapter in 13. And so as I wanted to work around what is going on here, we see that we've learned, if you've been with us, and even if you haven't, you will be able to find this out through careful study, that the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is a letter with warnings. We have what's called warning passages in Hebrews, and we've already worked through all of them except for one, and here is the final one. And the final one here is warning number five, for those of you who are counting. Warning number five is radical, and it's different. It's a closing, emphatic statement of God's judgment, of God's sovereignty, of God's holiness. Everything that is God, we see here wrapped up. And it is a reminder of why we, on this side of eternity, as the chosen race, as those who have been elected, those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is a reminder of what we are called to do and to live by as it pertains to the Word of God. What is that? Hear and respond. Listen. Heed. Everything that the writer has been talking about in Hebrews has had a lot to do with, are you paying attention? And if you're not paying attention, it might be because you are hardening your heart. We've heard that language already in the letter to the Hebrews. And this is true because we know it in our own lives. And not only that, we see it all around us. Hardened hearts. Those who harden their hearts in every aspect of life, not just in family, whether it's in marriage or in family. You know, we see what a hardened heart does in the life of people. But for the believer, for those that have been saved, those that have been brought into the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about that today. Because here, what the writer is giving us is a description, a short description of what it means to live in God's kingdom. That there is a kingdom that is beyond us, beyond what we see, feel, touch, think, everything that is that we can have, our senses are able to deal with on this side of eternity. There's something much greater that is unseen, and it is an unshakable kingdom. It is the unshakable kingdom that God speaks about, has always spoken about. We see it all throughout Scripture. God demonstrates His holiness. The attributes of God are clear in the fact that He has a kingdom. And here the writer does something phenomenal in taking us through this passage and giving us some descriptions that are very, very powerful. And so I want to take you to the word of the Lord in chapter 12, beginning to verse 25. Brothers and sisters, let us heed the word of the Lord. This is His holy word. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O most holy God, as we contemplate these words that you've preserved for us, may they once again convict us to the core, that we may continually be brought into submission to your word and to your way and to your will. May that process, for many of us who are believers now, that process of sanctification continue as we seek to live to the glory of your name, rightfully handling and dealing with your truth that is your word. We know we cannot understand it apart from your Holy Spirit, so open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds to be able to hear, see, and understand what you are speaking, what you are saying to the church, to your people. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Brothers and sisters, let me ask a quick question. Are you thankful, brother or sister, that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom? We are a part of an unshakable kingdom, and this is what the writer is getting at, but there is a danger, and this is why the writer gives us a warning. We always need to be warned. Parents, you know this as much as I do, maybe better than I do, that you have to warn your kids. You raise them by what? By warning them. If you do this, you better beware. Are you paying attention? Are you listening? How many of y'all good moms do that, right? Right? They make sure you listen to them. And my mom, when I was a little boy, I mean, I've already since asked for her to forgive me, but when I was a little boy, you know, one thing she hated was for me to run away from her, right? When she was trying to get my attention. So I'm a little boy, See, that's the thing. That's how I know we are sinfully, you know, we have sin in our nature, is that even as little boys, we know we've done wrong and we want to run and get away, right? And don't you run away from me. If you run away from me, I knew exactly what was going to happen. But see, the point there was, there's a warning. There's something to pay attention to, right? And this is a lot more significant when we're talking about an unshakable kingdom, when we're talking about what God has just revealed to us earlier in the passage, or all throughout Hebrews, but specifically what we heard last Sunday. And the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, that now everything that has been given, that has been prophesied, has been fulfilled in Christ, in the personal work of Jesus Christ. And we on this side of the resurrection now have the promise fulfilled in Jesus. Now Jesus speaks. And I don't believe I have this on the screen for you, but I want to take you, those of you who have a Bible or have it on your phone, please go with me to the beginning of Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 1. Just as a way of reminder of how this all works. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let me just share this with you. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So how is God speaking to us today? Through his Son, through his word. And this is one of the things that we see right off the bat. So as we make our way back to Hebrews 12:25, you will begin to see there that what the writer is doing, what the preacher is, you know, in a very methodical way, is continuing the argument in light of everything that we've heard before, how the Lord disciplines those that he loves. How those that are, you know, those who rejected God's voice in the wilderness, right? There is a warning for those who reject God's voice now, because now God speaks from heaven. Now we know that his Son, who is seated at the right hand of God, who lives to make intercession for us, he speaks to us. He is speaking to us this very moment by the Spirit. As we read these words, as we faithfully seek to understand what God is saying, we know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. It is not mere man. We're talking, God is speaking now from heaven. And so the first sentence there in verse 25 becomes your main point in many ways. In many ways. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Brothers and sisters, I could stop right there. And we could work on that for a long time. Because that is the problem for many of us, even in the church. Whether it's through complacency, pride, sin, arrogance, you name it. All of us are prone to wander. All of us are prone to these things, even as believers, even as those who study the scriptures. We are prone to wander into myths and other arguments and all kinds of stuff. Why? Because we are sinners at the core. And we constantly need to be reminded. We need to be brought back. This is one of the reasons we gather with other believers. This is why you are blessed to be here, that the Holy Spirit has brought you here, because you, if you convince yourself that you can do this on your own because you know more than everyone else, you don't need to come here because you already have all the information you have, and your understanding of the scriptures is superior to everyone else, you have wandered. And this warning is for you. Because we must listen to the voice of God. That is different from me listening to my own voice. That is different from me convincing myself of certain things. I must say, Lord, I humbly submit myself to you and to your word. Speak. Your word is truth. And so this is a warning. This is one of the most severe warnings, because you will see how this chapter closes. It reminds us of why this is not just some idle threat. This is a significant warning. You've heard of those things where this is going to shake out those who are real and those who are not, you know, that kind of thing. Well, this is one of those times in Scripture where we see this severe warning, reminding us of, yes, the hope we have in God's kingdom and eternal life, but do not presume on the grace of God. Do not assume, oh, I'm going to heaven because I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I do all this. So I'm going. We need to be humble and say, Lord, forgive me, correct me, cleanse me. So that first sentence is important. See that you do not refuse him. Who is that? God. The same God who spoke at Sinai. The same God who made the mountain shake and quake. The same God whom the people were afraid to hear. And they said, no, Moses, please, you speak. Do not let God speak to us. That's who we are in our human nature. We'd rather not hear it. Anybody familiar with that tendency at times? When you know there's a truth you need to be confronted with and you need to hear about yourself, but you don't want anybody to tell you. You don't want somebody to tell you. They just, don't tell me. I don't need to hear it. Anybody? Can I get a witness? We've all done that. And some of us do that. And therefore, by the grace of God, there is forgiveness. That sin has been paid for. But it is a warning that God gives us so that we as his people do not continue in those patterns that are unhealthy, that are not good, because we are not listening. We are not paying attention. It is a blessing. It is a blessing of God to be humbled and be corrected and be brought back into fellowship with God through correction. It is a blessing. How many of y'all know that? It is a blessing. Do not reject that. This is what the writer is alluding to here. He's not just saying this for nothing. He's saying, see to it that you do not refuse him. Don't refuse him. Listen to him. Don't make excuses. Don't try to reinvent things. And then he explains why. So he doesn't just simply make the statement. He says, he gives us the explanation in a few short verses. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. For if they, speaking of the wilderness generation who did not get to see the promised land, they perished. They rejected the voice of God. They did not. We know this because God, Moses makes his way to the mountain. Long story short, hopefully you already know the story. And what do the people do? They get anxious. In their sin, what do? They create this golden calf. They needed something to worship, but they didn't understand. They weren't listening. They weren't doing what they were called to do. This is what we do in our sin, brothers and sisters. We find other ways. You know, we set up other idols, and we call it worship. What did God do? He shook the mountain. He said, don't let them come near this mountain. They will die. And Moses, can you imagine? Moses being in this position, that was just what he was called to do. But brothers and sisters, we must see that this is who the author is bringing to bear, the example of those that have gone before us, just like he did in chapter 11. But and not only, this is not the only time that he's brought that generation up. He's brought that up earlier in Hebrews, right? So we know this is the contrast. So we see the contrast of that wilderness, that Mount Sinai, all the way into Mount Zion. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. So here's what we know. Number one, they did not escape. They did not get away with anything. God is just. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. Nothing will get past him. So the writer is warning us, and he's saying, if they didn't escape, and they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we. Now, who are we? Who is this letter being written to? It's being written to Jewish Christians. And maybe in this congregation, because there's a visible people that the preacher is writing to, preaching to, however you want to see it, that they may be all professors, but some may be false professors. We don't know, because we can't tell that. So the warning goes out. But like it goes out to the non-believer, it also goes out to the believer. But this letter is being written to believers. This letter is being written to Christians. This is what we know. And so the we here is important because we will not escape. And it's almost akin to the preacher saying, I trust that all of y'all are serve and love the Lord and have turned from your sin and are trusting him by faith. But I don't know. I mean, only God knows. There may be one or two or more of you that will, you know, are in it, you know, to do whatever other motives. You've learned the lingual, you like this, you like that, but your heart is far from God, but nobody knows that but you and God. Or maybe some close other relatives that are not even here. But the reality is, the warning goes out. And the warning goes out even to the believers. Anyone in that condition is not going to escape. This message is coming not just from earth. This is not just Moses speaking. This is God speaking. This is the gospel. The gospel is not light. The gospel is not something that man made. The gospel is something that God has given. Amen? The gospel is the good news of what God has done, the plan of redemption that he has established before the foundations of the earth to save those who would be spared the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, this is an incredible warning because, again, the warning stands. There is a time, we know this, we'll get to those scriptures in just a second, but there is a voice, there is something that we as believers are called to listen to, and that is the voice of God, the Word of God. This is why it's so important that we be people of the Word. Amen? That we be people of the Scriptures. And we must be very careful and test all things because there are those who would twist the Scriptures. They would use the Scriptures for their own benefit, for their own purposes. But we cannot do that. We will be dealt with accordingly. The Word of God tells us we must speak the truth. What Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. In season, out of season, it doesn't matter. Preach the Word. Don't preach a word. Don't pick and choose what you're going to preach and then try to use some scriptures to kind of support your message. Preach the Word. In season and out of season. Why? Because God is speaking. He speaks to us through his word. And the reason we need the scriptures, the reason we have the scriptures that are canonized, there is no adding, there is no taking away. This is what God has left us, and this is what guards us from listening to other voices. Amen? Because certainly there are many other voices out there. Or there wouldn't be all the different ideas in the different churches, different denominations, different groups, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, true believers are brought together. True believers are united. Why? We're united in the truth. We're united in the Word of God. And so we will not escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. He is warning us from heaven. Brothers and sisters, you can't just live. I cannot just live any way that I want. I cannot just do what I want to do. I must listen. I must not refuse him who is speaking. And he speaks every day. If you are in Christ, you know this. God is speaking to you every day. God is bringing conviction. When you sin and you stray, you thought a thought, you said something, you did something, God is speaking to you. Why? Because he loves you. So he presses upon your conscience and says, this is not This is not what you should be doing. And he knows you're going to do it. Why? Because we're sinners in need of grace. We're sinners who need to continually turn from that and repent. But now, because we've been made alive in Christ, we've been enabled by the Spirit to do that. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. And then it says, that he speaks from heaven, verse 26, at that time, speaking of Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, and he's getting this from the prophet Haggai, he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Brothers and sisters, that is an amazing shaking. I believe it to be, personally, I'm speaking of my own, I believe it to be a literal shaking. The mountain actually shook, and there's going to be an actual shaking. And it's going to be huge compared to what was experienced at Sinai. I just believe that. And this is a powerful thing. I think, you know, I'm a musician. I've grown up in music all of my life. And one of the things that we always liked as musicians, especially I was a bass player at one time, and I liked that earth-shattering bass sound. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That sometimes you're at a red light and some gun comes by you, and you know, you're wondering, why is my car moving so much like this? That earth-shattering bass, that subwoofer, that sound, right? Oh man, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the shaking power of the voice of God. Brothers and sisters, we serve a great and mighty sovereign God whose word is true. And the thing that we must heed, the thing we must see what's in play here is very specific. He's saying, don't be mistaken, brothers and sisters. This shaking is going to be so powerful that everything that is temporal is going to be obliterated. Everything that was made is going to be obliterated. The only thing that's going to be spared, and we have to listen to this closely, the only thing that's going to be spared are those who are on Mount Zion, those who are in Christ. Because only those things that are eternal will survive. This is something that the writer is making the point here. And so he says this. In fact, let's read some of the scriptures that go along with this. Let me go back. Let me take you back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, so you can see the progression of what the writer, what the preacher is doing here. In your Bible, in Hebrews 2, 3, we read, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So this is not something the author hasn't alluded to in one sense. It says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. You see why it's important to hear. The scriptures are replete with that kind of language, hear and believe. Hear the word, heed. And then I'll connect it to do not harden your heart. This is one of the biggest problems for a lot of people. But here's what happened at Mount Sinai. We're familiar with this from Exodus 19:18. Exodus 19:18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Think about that. The Lord descended on this mountain in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. Think of the power. The whole mountain trembled greatly. Haggai 2, the one that the writer brought up, again, he's a faithful Bible preacher, pulling from the prophets. And he pulls from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Look at a couple of verses there we're going to look at. First, let's look at verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Brothers and sisters, this is something that was prophesied long before the ministry of Christ. This is something that is in God's plan all along. So now the prophet is giving this prophecy. Now we have it in Christ. That's why we don't need Haggai anymore. We don't need any of the other prophets. We already have what they said. And what they said was foreshadowing, was projected. Now, even that prophecy in Haggai is foreshadowing what we're looking forward to. And that is the second coming of Christ. He is telling us, this is for sure. It is going to happen. Do not let anybody convince you otherwise. It is coming. That shaking is coming. So the writer to the Hebrews is not saying anything new. He's not preaching a new idea to the first century Christian Jewish people. He's saying this was spoken of long ago. The prophet Haggai, as it related to building the temple and all of that, but he was foreshadowing Jesus coming and shaking the heavens and the earth. It's a powerful thing. Now, if you go down to verse 21, look what it says there. It says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth." So apparently there's a lot of shaking going on. I mean, God has, you know, the earth shakes and trembles. There are things that have happened all throughout biblical history. Some we know about in Scripture, some we'll never know about unless we're interested and we ask on the other side. But one thing's for sure, God is God, and He is powerful. And we may try to do our own type of shaking, but your shaking, my shaking, is nothing compared to the shaking that only comes from heaven. God has, is, and always will be. And this is the hope we have. We serve a great and mighty God. Look at Psalm 102. This is also pulled into the text as the preacher makes his way through this particular section as he preaches. In Psalm 102, verse 26, it says something incredible. Again, as it relates to judgment, as it relates to warning, this is what's going on. He says, they will perish. Those who reject the voice, right? Those who reject the voice, they will perish. But you, who do not reject the voice of God, you will remain. Now they will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Now notice the allusion here also later on in Daniel 2:44. In Daniel 2:44, you read this. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, an unshakable kingdom, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. Who is the kingdom left to? Believers. Actual believers. Not false believers, not merely professing believers, but actual believers. Who, like Peter, are sifted like wheat. Who have suffered like those that Peter talks about in 1 Peter. Those of us who realize and have quickly found out that the authentic Christian life, yes, is one of great peace and hope, but it's not without suffering. You and I still suffer. And if we're in a Christianity where we are not suffering, I would argue that's probably not Christianity. If you're in a Christianity where everything is going well in the moment, there's a problem, because we see that it is a life, albeit of hope, but of suffering. But this is a kingdom that will not be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. One thing ends, the other will not. One thing is over, and it's over. All the singing has stopped. It's done. It's finished. The other thing is going on forever. Mount Sinai or Mount Zion, the new heavens, the new earth, we're only there by the grace of God. We're only included by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, these are very powerful scriptures to consider as we humbly seek to heed this warning that the writer is giving here at the end of chapter 12. Deuteronomy 4:24, you may have already seen in your footnotes that this was referenced. And it talks about God being a consuming fire. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. And adds in the ESV here, a jealous God. We see the connection with the smoke and the mountain, the fire of God. Remember the pillar of fire by night. All of these things, the Sodom and Gomorrah, all of these allusions to fire. Why? Because the the ongoing issue until Christ comes, until this happens, until this final time happens where nothing temporal is going to remain, until then, there is sin, there is depravity. How many of y'all know, if you're honest, that there is so much depravity around us in our world? We have technology. We were talking about that this week. I remember the day. I'm old enough to remember when I didn't have a cell phone. How many of you, anybody here with me? And some of you are like, my God, he's old. No cell phone? And when I went to school, I had a tablet, right? But mine was stone and a chisel. Maybe that's a little too old. But anyway, the point being is that all throughout human history, it doesn't matter how intellectual we become, how well-read we are. Some of the most depraved places are institutions of higher learning. God-fearing Christian men and women check in with a desire for truth and for the Lord. And 4 years later, they check out. I don't believe this anymore. Why? Because they listened to other voices that took them off the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, God speaks. Do not reject Him who is speaking. Oh, but this, reject that. You can't go wrong rejecting all these other voices, but do not reject the voice of the one who is speaking. Because he speaks. And this is a problem. We find ourselves in trouble spiritually because our focus is not on fighting our sin. We think we're okay. So these ideas, although from man's perspective, seem right to us, so we think God blesses that. No, we must see it with eyes of faith. We must heed the warning that's being given here. And only those who do will be spared. Will be in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem on Mount Zion, worshiping God. But there's a progression here that the writer leads us to. He takes us to a place that's a little surprising to some. For some of us, not, just because maybe we've understood worship in a much more biblical way. But for some, it might be a bit of a surprise that the writer ends up with worship. He talks about worship. We'll get there in just a moment. But I want to give you another passage of Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians, beginning of verse 5, we read these words from the Word of God. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Notice there, Paul's talking about this. You're suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, speaking of that day, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. You see, who's there? Who are there? The saints. And to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. Praise God for his word. Brothers and sisters, this is huge stuff. Remember, God has spoken to us in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. If we, like the Israelites, reject his merciful word, we will not escape his coming judgment. Remember what it says there at the end of verse 7, back in Hebrews 12. It says, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, therefore, we already know that whenever we see a therefore, and we've seen a lot of them in chapter 12. Remember the first chapter 11. Now, therefore, Let us be grateful. For what? What has happened that you had nothing to do with? What has been gifted you? Who has had mercy on you? Brothers and sisters, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have been given a kingdom. We have been given a life eternally that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be shaken. This is why it's important that you understand that in order to have eternal life, you need to be a part of that kingdom. You need to be those people. Let us be grateful. Why? Because we are and can be a very ungrateful people. Again, I go back to my parenting analogies, because this is where you see them every day. Mom, Dad, how does it feel when you know your sons, your daughters, or even your grandkids are not grateful? What do you do? I've seen good moms, you say thank you. And you may say, well, they'll learn that on their own. Why do we have to teach them these things? You notice we don't have to teach them to be silly. We don't have to teach them to disobey. We don't have to teach them to argue. We have none of that. I did that all that naturally. It came easy. But I had a good mom and a good dad who just wouldn't put up with it. Right? And they instructed me. They lovingly instructed me. But that's nothing compared to what God does. I will say that. That's nothing compared to what God does. Amen? Brothers and sisters, we must heed. We must be grateful. I don't know about you, but I am grateful. When we are ungrateful, we can kind of make up our way as we go along. Well, you know, what happens with a lack of gratitude is entitlement. Now you believe God owes you this. Well, he loves you so much. There must be something really special about me, about you, that he loves you so much. Now you're entitled to his grace. You're entitled for him to just give you whatever you ask, right? Just ask whatever you want. Oh, I cringe when I hear this. It's prominent and all over quote unquote Christian circles, evangelical circles. Oh, you just claim what you want. You just declare that this is going to happen. Brothers and sisters, we don't dictate to God what to do. We bow before him and we make our requests known. And we trust his mercy. But we make no demands. We make requests. Amen? See, that's the difference between heeding some other voice or heeding the voice of God. Because God's already rightfully dealt with those kinds of things all throughout Scripture. And now this is the big one. Brothers and sisters, don't be found out to have been apostate. Don't just look the part. Understand what's at stake here. So we must come with grateful hearts, receiving the kingdom. We must be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? Our time's getting away, but remember, if you believe Paul wrote it, and that's fine, then you can connect that to Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What do? Most of us fight with that. We're not doing that, but we know we should do that, and we try to get better at doing that, and sanctification will help you with that. But we don't naturally do that. But with the Spirit of God empowering us, we are brought to fight and do these things to the glory of God, because it is Christ in us. It is the power of God in us and through us. It is what Paul says in Philippians. He works his will in and through us, right? It's him. That's why all the glory goes to him and him alone. Because we don't come to worship for us. We don't come in willy-nilly. We don't just come in any haphazardly. We come with gratitude. We come grateful that he has saved us. That even though we have sinned this week, even though we have done things, we are here because he has summoned us, and we are reminded to continue to trust him, to turn to him, to seek forgiveness, to confess, to repent, to encourage one another, to stir one another on. All of these things. This is what the church does. This is how we come to church. We come with gratitude and reverence. Isn't that what the author said here? This wasn't just for the first century. He said, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? Why? Because don't forget, lest you forget, lest we do forget, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is an awesome God, yes. But do you reverence that? Do you bow the knee to that? Are you humbled before that? Just read your Bible. Nobody could just see God. Moses, turn around. The Holy of Holies. You couldn't, if you made one wrong move, as Pastor Eddie alluded to about Uzzah with the Ark of the Covenant, some of us would argue on his behalf. But you need to be reminded that we're talking about a holy, perfect, and righteous God. We are the ones that have to listen. We are the ones that have to heed the warnings. We must respond. And good news for you today, brother or sister. Good news, you can respond even today. You may say, Pastor, I don't know. I've never heard this before. I don't know what to make of all this. And this may be the day that the Lord wakes you up and opens your eyes and you can turn. You can say, I forgive. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn to Christ and trust Him in faith. And I want to know this God. And I want to be on Mount Zion with this God, this holy God. And if that's you today, and you know that you've been doing it your own way, you can turn and trust. And today can be a very special day for you that has been planned for you. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. I want to close with a couple of things before we go. And like I said, I know if we only had more time, but John Owen said something that I thought was pretty profound as it relates to how the author closes this section in preparation for chapter 13. He said somewhere that worship is performed in heaven, though they who perform it are on earth, yet they do it by faith in heaven. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That we worship here because we're looking forward to heaven. I mean, we worship in spirit and in truth. This God who merits all of our worship. And I thought that was a really, really neat perspective. That when we're worshiping by faith in heaven. What a powerful thing. A Christian, brothers and sisters, those of you who are especially suffering in different ways, let me just encourage you. Here's what we know about the Christian life. The gospel-centered, authentic gospel-centered, Christ-centered life. That life may have, we may have little in this life. And that person may be in prison or his ankles in shackles like the Apostle Paul, but he has Christ. We have everlasting life, and we have the promise of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. 1 Peter 1:4, amen? Think about that. An unbeliever, by contrast, and this is the contrast again, Sinai, Zion, those who reject, those who do not reject. An unbeliever, by contrast, may have mansions and mountains of gold in this life, but he can take none of it with him to hell. That is a powerful statement. Brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful that we are forgiven of our sins. And when the conflagration of the world comes, those under the value of Jesus' blood will not perish and will not be shaken. This is how you can see yourself as a part of an unshakable kingdom, is that you are under the blood of Jesus. You understand what He's done for you, that He took your place. You understand that what He says means everything, and that you must heed what He says in His Word, and you must do it, follow it, obey it by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by your own works. But you must heed the Word. So I end with the first sentence of verse 25 to close our time and give you an opportunity to go home and to reflect on this passage. Talk with other brothers and sisters, your spouse, and your DNAs about how what your response is and how you understand this. But again, let me issue the warning, as the writer did here. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Can I just encourage you? Don't turn a deaf ear to God. Stop covering your ears because you don't want to hear. I know why you don't want to hear. But please, by faith, put your hands down and hear what God is saying. Amen. Let us stand together.